not here. He has risen just as He said. As people of God, last week, during spring break week, our family had the opportunity and the privilege of spending a week camping together in Gulf State Park along the beautiful Gulf Coast in Alabama. Now, Gulf State Park is a 6,000-acre park, and it has beautiful white sandy beaches that's about 2 miles long. Megan would run it every so often. I would watch her run. It also has a pool that, shall we say, is refreshing. It's refreshing at this time of the year. They had just filled it a few days before we got there, and I think it was warmer after they filled it, and then it got progressively colder as the week went on. But if you didn't want to get in the chilly water, there's also about 15 to 20 miles of paved bike trails throughout the park. And then there's over 500 campsites in this park. And now this time of the year, the park is filled with retirees from the north who live there during the winter months. Snowbirds, if you will. People who like to escape the snow and the cold. Michigan, Minnesota, North Dakota, South Dakota, and Ohio license plates rule. Right? They are the norm in Gulf State Park. If you see an Alabama State Park, it's probably just it's an exception to the rule. Because these retirees live here, the RVs and the trailers that they have are huge. Okay? They're humongous. On our second to last day there, we found one of these large RVs in an atypical spot. As we were driving along the winding road that comes into the campground on our way back from the beach, we noticed it parked along the side of the road. Actually, what we noticed first was the Jeep Grand Cherokee on the other side of the road, and there was a woman standing alongside of it like this. She had her arms folded, her legs were stiff, and her brow was furrowed. She was looking across at that RV and her husband in it and kind of even had a little glare in her eye. As we got closer to the RV, her posture and her body language became more clear as the scene developed in front of us. You see, the terrain along the side of that winding road is sand. Now, does anyone here know what happens when you park a 20-ton RV in sand? Now, this is not the RV. I should have taken a picture, but you get the idea. I should have videotaped this thing because I knew there was a sermon illustration, and as soon as I saw it, I just didn't know it would be so soon. What does a 20-ton RV do? It sinks. That's exactly right. As we drove by, the husband was in the RV at the steering wheel. He was trying to back up. And he had a standard-sized tow truck in the rear with a cable trying to assist pulling this RV out. The tow truck was doing all it could. He had the gas going and the wheels were just spinning. This RV was solidly sitting on its frame and it was going nowhere fast. A few hours later, we went out for dinner and ice cream, because you always need ice cream on vacation, and we noticed that the woman was still standing by the Jeep Grand Cherokee on the other side of the road, stiff legs, brow furrowed, arms crossed. She had not moved. We also noticed tow truck number two, a little larger tow truck, trying to pull that RV out. And as we went by, there was this tremendous clunk noise. I don't know if the cable, the tension just went out of it, or that tow truck just broke. But the wheels kept spinning on the RV, and it still wasn't moving anywhere. We returned a few hours later when it was dark, and our headlights illuminated the Jeep first as we came around the bend. It was still there, but the woman was not there anymore, and I don't know where she was. We assume that she finally crossed the road and got into the RV, but we are not sure. The RV was still there, though, and the husband had the generator going, and he was sitting in there watching TV on his large 40-inch flat screen TV. Right? He had a new campsite for the night. The next morning, Pastor Amy and I, we got up early before the kids got out of bed, and we went for a bike ride, and we decided, let's make a big loop. We'll do a six-mile loop, and we'll come back around through the entrance so that we can see how the RV is doing and if there's been any progress that has been made. But as we came around the curve in the road on our bikes, we expected to find what we expected to find, and what we actually saw were two different things. It was drastically different. We expected to see the RV there. We expected to see the Jeep there, and maybe even the woman back in her posture. But the RV and the Jeep were gone. They were nowhere to be found. All that was left was a large hole and a pair of ruts in the sand leading back to the road. What we had expected to find that early morning was completely different than what we had actually found. In our story for today in Matthew 28, Mary and Mary have a similar experience, a similar early morning experience. Matthew records for us that Mary and Mary got up very early to go to look at the tomb of Jesus, their teacher and their Lord. Mary and Mary, they got up early to go to the tomb. They got up to go to see. They got up to go and grieve. They got up to go and to prepare the body further for burial. They got up early to probably try and make sense of what was happening and what had just happened in the days earlier. They got up early expecting to find Jesus' body there. They go expecting to grieve and to mourn. And any of us here who have experienced the death of someone that we love, someone we care about, we can imagine the state of mind, what they were going through that early morning, what was going on in their hearts and in their lives. Hearts probably stricken with confusion. Hearts stricken with sorrow. Hearts overcome with grief on account of all that had just taken place in the few days prior. Jesus' arrest. His trial before the chief priest. His trial before Pilate. The floggings. The beatings. The crucifixion. His death. And then ultimately his burial. But what they find when they an experience at the tomb is different than what they expected. Instead of finding a tomb that was sealed with a stone, they found a tomb that was open. Instead of finding Roman guards standing at attention, guarding that tomb like they were supposed to be, they find them cowering on the ground in fear, shaking like dead men. But instead of encountering Roman soldiers standing guard, they encounter an angel sitting on top of a stone, whose appearance was like lightning and whose clothes were as white as snow. They encounter him sitting there, keeping things under control just splendidly. Instead of finding Jesus' body, they only find burial clothes in the place where he once lay. What they expected to find was much different than what they actually found. When they arrive, they're greeted by this angel. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid." And I chuckled just a little bit. Do not be afraid. The most common words that angels and our God says to us as his people, right? Do not be afraid, do not be afraid. For I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified, but he's not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. The angel said, do not be afraid. For I know that you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified, but he's not here. He has risen. What they expected to find and what they heard and encountered was much different. Why? Because the power of God was at work that first Easter morning. God's resurrection power was at work. A power that's greater and stronger than sin and death. That power was at work. He is not here, the angel said. He has risen. God's power was at work. God's power that's able to change circumstances was at work. God's power that is able to change your circumstances and my circumstances was at work that first Easter morning. Listen to what Peter says about that power. Listen to what he says about the power of resurrection for our hearts and lives. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 again. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us what? New birth into a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." On account of the resurrection and its power, Peter says this, new birth is a possibility. On account of the resurrection and the power of God, Peter says, living hope is a possibility. Why? Because through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, sin and death are overcome. Through the resurrection, the things and the works of the evil one are overcome. Something greater, something more powerful, namely the power and the love and the grace of God, is at work. It's overcome Satan. It's overcome sin. It's overcome death, the curse of sin. Through Jesus' resurrection, a new reality has been born. Sin and death no longer have mastery. They no longer rule the day. They are overcome. The Heidelberg Catechism, one of the confessions of our church and our tradition, in question and answer 45 talks about the benefits that you and that I receive on account of Jesus' resurrection. It's going to be up on the screen. I want to read the question. I would like you to respond responsively by reading the answer. The question is this: how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? In this past season of Lent that we just moved out of, you and I, we've been identifying those places in our lives where sin needs to be washed, where it needs to be swept, where it needs to be scrubbed away. We've been identifying those places in our hearts and our lives where we're stuck. Those circumstances in our lives where we're spinning our wheels. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what does it demonstrate for us? It demonstrates for us that things don't have to be, they don't have to be that way, nor do they have to stay that way. On account of the resurrection, we can get traction. Right? Those things can get swept away. Broken relationships can be mended. Sinful patterns and behaviors can be changed. Guilt and shame can be replaced with goodness and with honor and with love. Despair can be turned into hope, a living hope. The good news for you and me on account of the resurrection, that simple phrase of the angel, "He is risen," is that through the power of Jesus Christ, you and I, we can be lifted up. We can be lifted out through the power of the resurrection, through the power of God. You and I, we can be set free. Easter is about freedom. It's about freedom from those things that trap us, that enslave us, that cause us to be stuck. Christ's resurrection says, you're free. You're free. You're free. Tell me, how did that 20-ton RV get out of the sand in the middle of the night? That RV became free because something greater, something stronger, something more powerful came during the middle of the night and pulled it out. One of these bad boys showed up. Right? The RV got out of there, got out of the hole, right? Got out of the rut, because one of the big boys came. Right? Started with something little, wimpy, no good. Moved up to mediocre, still no good. What did it need? It needed something more powerful. It needed something stronger. One of these guys showed up, right, and dragged it out. Tell me, how did Jesus become free from the tomb? And how did He rise from the dead? Because something greater came along, something stronger, something more powerful. And what is that? It's the power of God. It's a power that's greater than the power of sin and death. It came during the middle of the night and it pulled Him out. It lifted Him out. Tell me, how are you and I set free from sin and death? How are we pulled out? How are we freed? It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus' resurrection, you and I, we are set free. In fact, it's the only way. It's the only way that you and I are set free from sin and death. We can try other things. We can try and attach ourselves. We can try and hang on to other things. Right? Attach ourselves to those and see if they'll free us, if they'll pull us out. But the Scriptures are clear. The Scriptures are clear. Jesus is the only way. There's only one power. God's power. God's resurrection power that frees us. That brings freedom. The importance of knowing this resurrection power in our lives can be heard in Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus. Listen to what he prays for that church. Begin at verse 18. Chapter 1, he says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope He has given to those He called, His holy people who are rich and glorious inheritance. And he says this, and I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe Him. And he goes on to describe this power. What power is this? This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now He is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. What does Paul pray? He prays that you may know what? The incredible greatness of God's power. That same mighty power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul's desire for the church in Ephesus is that they know and they receive the greatness of God's resurrection power in their lives. That they receive that message that He is not here, but that He is risen. He is risen. What is my prayer for you this morning? My prayer is that the simple and straightforward and life-changing message of He is not here, but that He is risen would fill our hearts today. My prayer is that each of us would know and that we would experience this resurrection power in our lives. And that we would experience the freedom, right? The freedom that it brings. The freedom that it brings by lifting us out, by pulling us out of those things that stuck us in, that trap us, that ensnare us, that cause us to sit on that frame and just spin our wheels. Friends, have you received God's resurrection power in your heart, in your life today? Have you invited Him in? Have you attached yourselves to Him? Have you clasped Him? Are you hanging on to Him and allowing Him to pull you out, to free you? On that first Sunday morning, Mary and Mary, they got up early. If they got up early and they found the guards still in the place and Jesus' body in the tomb, and if they found everything like they expected it, it would be bad news for us. Why? Because you and I, we would still be stuck. Sin and death would still reign. They found the guards there and the tomb closed and Jesus' body there. Paul says, we might as well close up shop here. The resurrection is central. If the resurrection didn't happen, our faith is futile. It's pointless. But the good news is this. The good news is that instead of finding the guards at attention, they found an angel sitting on the stone. Instead of finding Jesus' body, they found an empty tomb. Instead of getting to prepare Jesus for burial, they received a simple, straightforward and life-changing message. Do not be afraid. For I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as He said. Pray with me this morning. Risen Jesus, no one saw it coming. But your march out of the tomb has changed everything. This day, this Easter Sunday, it leaves us breathless and in wonder. Death is conquered. Hope lives. Love wins. And salvation is here. Salvation is here, and it's available to all of us who would embrace you as the risen Lord. Jesus, we pray today that you would give us a profound delight as we enjoy your resurrection life. Risen Jesus, give us a deep devotion as we follow your resurrection way. Jesus Christ is risen. Hallelujah. It's in His name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.